that began in, we started last week in verse 28 and got down through verse 30, but we didn't really finish verse 30. So we didn't make much ground, and we'll plow the new ground tonight. But the process that Paul is talking about when he says all things work together for good. Now, there are those, and I heard Jack Hayford preach from this, and he says there's no way that God can mean all things. There's no way God can mean all things. And I'm no match for Jack Hayford's intellect or spiritual anointing, but I see two things there. I see that all things that he has already talked about and all things that he's going to talk about work together for the good of those that are saved, of the church. Now, it would be hard to say, and I was thinking about the death of this child and the death of the Deswan's children and the death of LD's husband, and I mean the daughter, and my husband, who has been gone 9 years now. I was thinking about how God can work those things for good, but somehow or other, he does. We don't doubt for a minute. While the knife of pain and grief cuts deeply, we do know that somehow or other he does get glory and does work things in our lives. And it doesn't bother him for us to be angry with him. It does not change his character because he understands that we're feelings, we're creatures of deep feeling. And he wouldn't want us to be any other way, because if we were not creatures of deep emotional experience, then we would not know how to worship. And we would not know how to rejoice. And we would not know how to mourn with those that mourn. So it's okay for us to have those feelings, and they do pass. I remember thinking the same thing. You know, it just isn't fair and with certain personal experiences that have happened. And I know when LD and Sibylline buried that beautiful high school graduate, and when the Robinsons buried their son and others, obvious that you just look at a casket and think there's no way that God can possibly have even known about this, much less it happens, but let it happen. But you know that he does know and that he does let things happen. But God is totally merciful and good. So all of the things that he's talking about, and I do believe that Paul is more talking about the things that he's talking about in the scripture here than he's talking about death and tragedy and horror and heartache and loss. So we do see those things working in our lives, because we agreed last week that affliction and sorrow and trouble will bring you closer to him than prosperity. See, on the surgeon's table, we find him breathing right there on us. And you don't find him breathing on you whenever everything is just so good. And another thing we have to come to grips with before we go on is that we don't understand how God works. Old Dudley Hall, you know, Dudley Hall's real comical. And he says, "I don't know." And he says, "I look in the mirror and I tell God, I don't know. I don't know." And we don't know. But then we do have to admit that if we could understand him, then he wouldn't be much if I could understand him, I'll tell you, because I don't have too much to understand with, and some of you don't have too much more than I do. So God isn't up for our explaining. He's God. And let's let him be God, and he's with us in our sorrows and our trials. So the things that work together is a continuing process, and I want to look in verse 30. Now, on into this position, see, God has called these, and I'm not going to go back at all because of time. God has called, and he called by his grace. Galatians 1:15 says, Paul says, "I was called by the grace of God without regard to anything in ourselves." Now, brother, we bite the dust there, because we don't like to be totally helpless. We like everything that's done, I want to have something to do with it. We are just like that. Man does not like to be without help, without source, without strength, because we don't have any. Without any consideration of anything we are, anything we have, God sovereignly calls those whom he has predestined to call. Paul said to Timothy that he has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Isn't that sweet? He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to his works, to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And when you think about God having a purpose to call all of us, that makes it so exciting, doesn't it? But what purpose could he want us? What would he ever want to do with me? Well, he's doing some things with us, and we rejoice in what he's doing. And he says this purpose and grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So there's a universal call. The gospel says that many are called, but few are chosen. Someone said, the called will hear the gospel, but the chosen will believe it. And there are a lot of scriptures, you see, that talk about being called, being called, being called. And it's really exciting. And preachers don't like to preach it because it's almost offensive. It's almost narrow. It's almost an insult to think that God would call this one and not that one. You see, I don't understand this. I don't know. And you're not required to know. If you're here tonight, and you and see, everybody's been here before except this sweet lady. Maybe she'll come back. But if you're here tonight, having been here before, and you like what you're hearing, it's a pretty strong indication that you're called. If you weren't called, you wouldn't be caught here. Are you hearing me? See, you could have gone a lot of places tonight besides here. There's things on the television. And not all of it's dirty. Some of it's good. So the fact that you are clued in to this is a real comfort. Doesn't that tickle you the nose? See, now this is what I like. So after the calling, those that are called are justified, and we're in verse 30. We're justified because of having faith in Christ. Now, grace attaches itself to our spirit and gives us the ability to believe. You see, we're just as dead as a doornail. Mm-hmm. You who were dead in sins and trespasses hath he raised up. See, it's like a car with a dead battery. Until somebody comes along with a jumper cable, that thing's going to stay dead. And until God comes along with a jumper cable, the sinner is dead and is going to stay dead. There's an impartation of an act of grace. And it does hurt us and make us absolutely furious to think that we just don't have a thing to do with it. And you'll say, I found him. You didn't do it. He wasn't lost. He found you. You who were dead in sin and trespasses, hath he raised up. See, if you had done it, you would have said, well, you got up out of sin. You cannot get up out of sin. He has to raise you up out of sin. Now, the moment our sins are dealt with, see, we're justified. That sounds simple. Well, it really is simple. The gospel's simple. It's the church that has muddied up the waters and made it something difficult. Paul said, I fear as the serpent beguiled Eve, that you'll be beguiled away from the simplicity that's in the gospel. It really is simple. Now, the called and the justified have one more thing. They are going to be glorified. And I could spend all of our time tonight talking about being glorified. But we are made partakers of his glory. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and he was talking about the bad guys that came in and the deceivers. But he said, but we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brethren, because you were chosen from the beginning. Some of you don't believe it's there. Look in your Bibles. I can tell in your eyes, you see that. You say, well, I ain't ever seen that. I don't believe that. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it's verse 13 and 14. I hate to take the time, but you must see that the Thessalonians were called, chosen from beforehand, that they might have a share in the glory of the Lord Jesus. Verse 13. You see, he's talking about the dumb bunnies and the bad guys and those that will believe what's false. When the truth is out there, there are those that will believe what's false. But we should always give thanks to God for you, beloved brethren, or brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you. Now, are you hearing me? God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you'll look back to Philippians chapter 3 for a moment, verse 20. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. Well, that's good news, isn't it? We vote here, but, you know, we really belong there. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the glorification. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. I want to tell you, the same God that held the cross upright by His own force of gravity, He had made the tree, He called the hill into existence, He planted the tree in the ground that He had made, and He, by divine appointment, allowed Himself to be hung upon that cross, upholding the very thing in the ground so it would stand upright, while they nailed Him to the thing. He upholds all things by the word of His power, so everything is subject to Him. So if everything is subject to Him, He takes that same subjecting power and looks at this old body of clay, this old humble body, and some, you see, some old, some young, some fat, some skinny, some wrinkled, some smooth skin, some of this and some of that. It doesn't make any difference to God how what a bad shape it's in. He takes this body of our humiliation, which is the flesh, and He changes it at the resurrection of the just, until when we get up, we'll have a body like His body. And we will step from this state of misery, which was where we died. And we will automatically, instantly, as I understand the Scripture, and another thing, you see, again, you can say, I don't know. But from what I read in the Scripture, that immediately this humble body will take on its glorified body, and we will have received the instant and final glorification. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to talk about glorification some more, and I hadn't intended to do this, which means we probably won't finish. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is talking about, this is some stuff here. I guess we could start, we all start in verse 20, but I won't do that. I'll start over verse 40. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. They're heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one and the glory of the earthly is another. There's the glory of the sun and of the moon, of the stars, and for stars different from other stars in glory. So is the resurrection of the dead. You see, there are different kinds of glory in His creation, but also there is a glory that awaits the resurrection of the dead. This body is sown in, the King James says, corruption, and that's a horrible word. It means rottenness. Well, I guess it is rotten, but this has a better word. It says it's sown in a perishable body. You see, when the body is planted, it's not going to stay intact forever. There's a perishing that comes, and we don't dwell on the perishing of the flesh of our loved ones. We dwell on the immortality of that spirit. See, I never think about my husband being lying in the ground with the flesh falling over. I never think about it. Do you, Marge? I just always think about life eternal. You know, God is good. If you just stop and think about that, well, you'd get all depressed. I don't think about it at all. I think about being alive, you know, not in the cemetery at all. But anyway, according to what Paul is saying, now this is glorification, and this is worth paying attention to, because it's the final act of the predestiny that we were talking about in the beginning of Romans 27, 28, 29. Now, this body is sown in a perishable body, but it's raised imperishable. When we get up out of that grave, we are never going to lie down again in death.
Oh, hallelujah.
We will be immortal forever. It's sown in dishonor, and the dishonor there is the sin of Adam. That's why the thing's in the ground in the first place. God didn't, you know, people say, well, God didn't make man to die. God made man, and He made the whole thing just like He wanted it, for His own glory. He could have stopped it, changed it, done it over. He could have done anything He wanted to do. But He liked the way it happened. If He hadn't, He wouldn't have done it. It's sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. It's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. And so, you know, we'll go on and on with verse 49, and it's all good, but it says, we have borne the image of the earthy. That's what we're bearing around right now. We are of the earth, earthy. we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And Paul thought it was good for the Romans to know about this glorification. Now, it's all grace. Let me say, it's nothing we can do. It's nothing we have done or nothing we ever could do. It's all grace. And each part has an instruction for us. If we're elected, but other people just cringe about that because they say that reeks of Calvinism. Well, it's in the Word here. You know, I can't argue that. I don't understand it, but then I don't have to understand it, you see. But there is an elect church. Jesus talked about the very elect being deceived, if it were possible. And you know, I don't know anything about end times, but it seems like there's a lot of deception abroad now. There's a lot of, you know, heresy and part truth and all. So don't let yourself be deceived, because if you could be deceived, there would be such deception sometime or another that if you're not really plugged in to truth, you may be a candidate for the deception. But if we are in this glorious body, and let me say this to you again, if you say, well, I'm called, I know I'm called. Well, if you know you're called, just make it a little more Calvinistic, say, I know I'm elected. Because yeah. There's not a dime's worth of difference, not any difference between being called and being elected. You're chosen, predestined. He chose you from the beginning. Now, don't get mad at me. You know, I've had people drop out of Bible studies because they said they don't agree with that. Well, you have to take it up with the author. See, I didn't write the thing. But I know that if the Romans were chosen, then the Baton Rougeans are chosen, because God is no respecter of persons. But if we are in this body, then our instruction is to rejoice. And if we're called according to this, then Paul says, let us walk worthy of the vocation. If you call, walk like you're called. That walk doesn't mean just walk, it means to live. If we're justified, let us prove that we're justified by our lifestyle, by our works. And if we're glorified and have the assurance of glorification, then we ought to live like fellow citizens. I mean, Christians are supposed to be marked out. You see, there's so much, instead of the church, I'm not talking about anybody's church, I'm talking about church in American Christianity. See, instead of the church going out into the world and winning the world, the church everywhere has brought the world into the church so that there's a mixture. And you can't tell the difference. But we should live as fellow citizens of the household of faith. If this glory is our portion, we're pilgrims and strangers on earth. This world is not my home. Do you ever get tired of the whole mess?
Yes.
Yeah. You know, every day I go to the mailbox and get something I have to fill out and return. A lot of times I can't even understand it. And I'm not really senile yet, and I've got a pretty good education. But I get things that I don't want to fool with, and I think, Lord, there can't be any of this in heaven. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you just get things weighed down on you until, and then these things break down and you can't find anybody to fix it. And this, and this. And it just is sometimes, it just seems like that we will be thrilled when our sojourn is over. You know what I'm talking about? And yet God didn't make us to want to die. And none of us want to die. Well, you know, we go for checkup and take vitamins and eat right and all this kind of stuff because we want to stay around here. But we are passing through our conversation, as Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, please remember, God does it all. And we just receive it all. See, man, the church, is chosen, called, justified, and glorified, and it's all God's doings. Now, all of this proves what the next verse says. Oh, my. I don't want to have to fit in front of this new lady here. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, if we really believe that, we'd live much more triumphantly, wouldn't we? And now we've seen that the power of God is without limit. Everybody knows. We've studied the attributes of God, and you know the Bible, and you've been in church, and you know that God's power is without limit. Now, if He, whose power is without limit, is on our side, who cares what anybody else says, thinks, or does? Think about it. It doesn't mean, says He, if we say, if it doesn't rain, we'll play ball. It doesn't mean like that. The word if there means since God. is for us. The whole plan proves God's love for his people. He is for us. Everything that was done because of his love and for his glory. Now, this expression, I love it. What shall we say? You know, I hear certain people say, what you say? What you say? If, you know, you want to say, well, my word, what you say? And it comes across like that, what you say? And down in Thibodaux, you know, they say, if. As an explanation, you know, as a way of expression. Somebody tells somebody and they say, if. Yeah. And it comes across like that. My. What shall we say to these wonderful things? I tell you right now, I believe if I could get up and preach this and have folks really getting up shouting. I mean, this is the most nourishing, life-giving, encouraging truth that you will ever know if you can get it down in your spirit and really realize that the God of glory is on our side. It's good. And I don't understand. I never have heard anybody just really take this and preach it. I don't believe. I don't think I have. What shall we conclude? Another one. To what conclusion should this bring us? Another translation. I got a Bible book. It's got Marge Mamet thing I bought down in Florida. It's got 15 or what I've gotten translations on. It's so heavy I can hardly pick it up. But it's got the good speed, and I don't know who all's translation. And they say, what shall we conclude? One translation said, in the face of this, what's left to say? Another one says, who could add anything to this? You really can't. If God, another one says, if God is for us, what does it matter who may be against us? The expression, you see, what shall we say, is found three times in Romans. I mean, he says the greatest things he knows to say. And then he said, well, what could we say to that? See, he's never seen these people, and he wants them to have the benefit of everything that God has ever shown him since he was saved. There's nothing that can be added and nothing left that could be said. If God is for us, that rests the case. But he doesn't quit. He writes some more. He said, this is the meaning of Emmanuel. God is with us. And you'd think that word would be in the Bible a dozen times, but it's not in the Bible, but it's in Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 8:8 and Matthew 1:23. That's all. Emmanuel. God is with us. The prophet in Matthew says, as the prophet Isaiah has said, his name shall be called Jesus. His name shall be called Emmanuel, for he shall save his people from their sins, or meaning God with us. Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is for me, I'll not fear. What can man do to me? Mm-hmm. Paul uses the rest of the quest of this chapter now to answer certain questions about the negatives, about what might could be against us if God were not for us. He's begun setting forth the truth of the gospel. Think about this for a moment. In chapter 1 and verse 16, he starts what he's finishing up in chapter 8. See, Paul knew nothing about chapters and verses. Men had to add that to keep turkeys from preaching all night. You know, Paul got strung off and preached so long that a fellow fell out of the window. And if these weren't chapters, well, you know, I married never stopped. David had fallen asleep. This is why chapters were added. That we added, that was in one of Barclay's books. I've forgotten now. They didn't say turkey, but it says men added chapters and verses to dissect it and cut it up. But you see, Paul started in chapter 1 in verse 16 when he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Now, from that saying, I'm not ashamed of it, to the now 39th verse of chapter 8 where he says nothing can separate us from it, he has talked about the glorious truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. Forget chapters and verses. I'm not ashamed of it, he says. And then he talks about justification. He talks about sanctification. He talks about being led of the Spirit and all the things that we've covered. And this is the grand finale of God's plan of salvation, is that there's nothing that can separate you from it if you're in it. And you say, oh, eternal security. Well, why not? Amen. Do you hear me?
Yes. Amen.
That just scares the socks off some people. You say, well, you're a Baptist. I'll tell you what. I don't see anything in being wrong at all in being eternally secure. The Bible wants you to be secure. The Bible doesn't want you to have a banana peeling Christianity where you might slip and fall.
Yes, that's right.
And I don't like it when I get loud, but I get excited. You know, there is so much half-truth. There's so much ear tickling. There's so much watered down. You know, if people won't go to church anyway, I guess if the preachers preach to them like I do, they never would come and they'd have to close the doors. I want to tell you something, friend. The truth is liberating. And God is never interested in flocks of people. He is interested in sheep individually.
Amen.
Oh, we've got the thing all so backward. Let me go on. So he begins to wind down, see, starting in 8:28 and going on, and gets into the deepest waters that there is in Scripture. This is why people don't hear about it. Well, I'm not in any popularity contest. It'd be like that old gal said they'd try the Holy Ghost. If they didn't like it, they'd leave it alone. That was the funniest thing I believe I ever heard in all my life. This old girl was giving her testimony, you know, and she said her husband was beating her and drinking, and oh, it was terrible. And so her sister said, or her best friend said, why don't you come to me with me to church? You need salvation. You need to be saved. So she said, I went with her and got saved. I mean, just gloriously saved. She said things got better, but they weren't as good as she wanted them. So the sister told her, said, now you need the Holy Ghost. So she said to a friend of hers, she said, now I don't know about that Holy Ghost. But they decided they'd go to the full gospel church. And she said, well, we decided we'd go. We said we'd try it, and if we didn't like it, we'd leave it alone. Well, that day, Raymond goes to laugh until I thought he was going to lose his breath. And there was a move of the Spirit. I've never felt such a quickening. I mean, there was a kind of like a current just went around that side of the room. It was such a joy when that woman said that. So since I'm not trying to be popular, you can try it, and if you don't like it, you can leave it alone. You see, the deepest things you can ever talk about is God's foreknowledge, the doctrine of predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. There is nothing in the world that will challenge your spirit as much as thinking about those things that God has put in His Word, processes by which He has found His church. Now, it's really too big and too great. So, but you remember last week, and I listened to the end of the tape to try to find out where to start tonight because I'd forgotten and didn't mark it in my book. And I heard you say, I believe we're all called. And I said, I believe that with all my heart. You would not want to read the Bible. You would not want to hear. You would not enjoy being here, no matter what Beverly has in the kitchen. You would not want to be here. If you had a 7-course meal, you would not want to endure this to get to that if you were not called according to God's purpose. Somebody needs to say amen. I think that's good news, don't you? I think that is so exciting. And the Bible wants us to have that blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. He wants us to enjoy Him. Now, Paul deals with questions now in the negatives, and we'll get to them in a minute. See, we have problems. This heartache here that we were talking about, the things that we've been through, sickness and disease, there's problems and things you can't fill out in the mail and taxes and insurance. Oh, I just hate all that, don't you? I don't have any sense with it. I don't want to fool with it. I never had to. And you know, when you get on Medicare, where your paperwork just starts. You know, if I had the money, I'd just pay my bills and tell them to keep their Medicare. That my time is more valuable than their money. But you can't afford hospital costs now. Poor folks have to have Medicare. But anyway, these problems. How many of you know that you get stressed out over these things? Well, praise God for honest folks. There's no use everybody trying to say, oh, I got that and bothered me a bit. You are telling a story. We get stressed out under the red tape that's involved with daily life. And that's an enemy. It's, you know, supposed to be a friend. But I won't tell you, you get so vexed with trying to keep up with it. I canceled a credit card. Lord have mercy. And before I could get it, all the stuff and the communication going, some kind of an insurance policy that I had weakened in a moment, you know, and added the charge to that account, that came along and they charged it to me. And I did not know what I was going to have to do to get out from under that. I have written 35 letters. I have made phone calls. I did not know what to do. And I just kept calling people and calling people and calling that number, and just a deluge of bills. Some of them got to be threatening. They told me they had closed my account, and I thought to myself, you big dummies, I closed the account last year. And you know, things like that will just make you just think you don't know what to do. And you get all stressed out. But yesterday I got another bill, got a letter, it's done, Ms. Farrell, we apologize, and all that kind of stuff, you know. But that was about last week, so I made a copy of the letter, and I was going to send a copy of the letter to this nice lady that wrote the letter with my letter, so she wouldn't have to look it up, she'd know what case it was. But before I got around to doing that, well, the time had passed, then I got another bill. So it's on top of my things to do tomorrow to try to get into that hassle. But bless God, she called me today. And she said, it's all taken care of. I said, well, praise God's great name. And if I'd have had to pay it, it wasn't but $97, but that'd buy a lot of beans, you know, for the offerings. I couldn't see that. How many of you have had things like that? See, now there, I want to talk to you first about the positives that we have in the scripture. Positives. Nearly every verse is, but the greatest positive in the scripture is, the Lord is with thee. See, the angel said to Gideon, the Lord is with thee. Oh, little old Gideon hiding in the wine press, you know. Get up, old mighty man of valor. Said, the Lord is with thee. And Gideon, you know, it was like he said, well, who me? He said, huh. But anyway, the Lord was with Gideon. Paul said, all men forsook me, but the Lord stood by me. Think about that. To Joshua, to Israel, to Moses, the Lord said, fear not, I'm with you. The servant of Elisha, you remember that gorgeous story? The servant said, alas, master, what shall we do? And Elijah said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Remember that? What blessed assurance that is. And you see, that's for everybody. Psalm 23 says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. What a comfort that is, you see. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Aren't those good positives? Psalm 46 says, the Lord is a refuge in a time of trouble. Psalm 84, and this is a good one. We used to sing this. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. He gives grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from him that walks uprightly. See, ain't that good? See, we think back to Jesus. Now, the best of all is when Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I heard a guy in the meeting Ollie and I went to saying, you only retain 5% of what you see and 10% of what you hear or some such, but he said you may retain up to 40 or 50% of what you say. I've got the figures at home. And he had us saying things. And you need to say and put it on the refrigerator door somewhere. I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They shall never perish. Never perish. Never die. Jesus is talking about his sheep. And here's it, it gets even better. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. You say security? That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? The positives are wonderful, and God has proved with the positives that he is with us. He sent the Holy Spirit so we wouldn't be without comfort and without company and without instruction. All he's done, see, the calling, the predestination, all that, proves that he is with us. But they're negative. The Bible never claims life will be easy. That's why you cannot believe some of the garbage that you hear preached. I told the class this morning, you know, some old preacher had told an old gal she could claim a red Cadillac. So she goes down to the dealer and acts like she's interested in buying one. And he gives her the key like they'll do, you know, and opens the door and starts his sales talk. She got in, sat down, and she wouldn't move. Came closing time, she was still sitting there. And he, you know, he wanted to get her out and close up and go home, but she informed him that the Lord had told her she could have that red Cadillac. See, God has never done a fool thing like that. And then another one that's really funnier than that, this oddball couple, you know, these kind of flaky way out folks went to call up the preacher and said, can we come over? Well, he hardly knew them. But being a preacher, you know, I'd have said, no, I'm going to bed or I've got to come here something. But the preacher said, you know, well, of course. So they go over and they sit and they talk a little and they look around and he got kind of uneasy. Finally, he said, well, what did you come for? And he said, this couple said, well, the Lord told us that if we'd come over here, you'd give us your new car. Now, see, the Bible doesn't substantiate any stuff like that. The Bible never says you'll have the best because you belong to Him. He says, in the world you'll have many tribulations, and with much tribulation you'll enter the kingdom of God. Now, that's both gospel and the book of Acts. But now listen, think about it. Even though He doesn't promise it's going to be, it's not easy, is it? And I want to tell you something, friends, eye to eye, it's much easier for us in America than it is for any other nation on the face of the earth. When you could still buy a hamburger for 75 cents here, they were $3 in Holland. Mm-hmm. And that's been 20 years ago. I mean, then prices so high. And you can't afford to eat a meal in those places. And you know, high prices are a very difficult thing for people to deal with. High prices in Mexico, very difficult for people to have enough to eat and to pay their utility bills. And we have so much. You say, well, I have more, you know, I don't have much, but I want to tell you, you need to measure your prosperity by somebody in a real third world situation. We have so much. Now, when we think about He who is omnipotent, so much that He watches over the sparrows, do you know that's what He said? The one who knows when a sparrow falls. He is with us. He upholds everything by the word of His power. He is, I am. He's not I was or I will be. He is, I am. That means wherever, now, He is. Then Paul asked the question, if He is for us, and so far in what he's written, he's dealt with negatives and a series of questions. Now listen to the questions. He says, who can be against us? Then he says, he who delivered Him up for us all, shall He not freely give us all things? And then he says, who can lay any charge against God's elect? Then he says, who can condemn? Then he says, what shall separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Five questions, and they're negative questions, you see. They have to do with being against, with not giving. It has to do with being charged with something. It has to do with condemnation. It has to do with separation. Now, those are negative things. Everybody understand what I'm talking about? The negative thing. Then the last question, what can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, has nine negatives, which include everything that we could ever think of in the way of trouble and problems. A good comprehensive list. Now, in verse 32, where we read, He didn't spare His own Son. Now, there's two ways He didn't spare Him. He didn't spare Him from death, and He didn't spare Him from abuse. You see, Jesus was tempted in every fashion as we're tempted, yet He was without sin. So He had every temptation that's common to man. But listen, He was rejected, He was despised, ridiculed, beaten, shunned, ignored, spat upon, and killed. God did not spare Him anything. See, it was by suffering that He learned obedience, we learn. Now, this was the greatest thing. He didn't spare Him from that so that He would know how to make intercession for our needs. He's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities, so He knows how to make intercession for our needs. See, that's a great provision. Someone was saying today, I think you were saying that this mother had lost a child, and the priest wouldn't talk to her. Well, he's not ever been touched with anything like that. See, if you haven't been there, you can't help somebody come back from there. And he was probably a very good clergyman. But Jesus, you see, has been touched with everything. God didn't spare him anything, and then he didn't spare him from death. This was the greatest gift that you could ever imagine. See, salvation is a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift. Peter talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, that's all we have of God. We are God's a spirit. Jesus is at the right hand of God, wherever they are. See, we don't know. But he has sent to us the Spirit, which is the third person or the third office of the Trinity, and he bears witness with our spirit that all these things are true. Remember that we belong to him. That it's out of the mouth of two witnesses. My mouth and his mouth, I know I'm a child of God. Now, the Holy, if he has done the ultimate, is there anything that he won't do? That's what this is saying. Shall he not freely give us all things? You see, Jesus was his dearest and best. I love that in the old rugged cross, where the dearest and best was for the nurse that was slain. For a lost of, well, a world of lost sinners was slain. For the dearest and the best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. Now, he delivered him up. Let me say this to you, that the Romans and the Jews didn't take him. What it says, he delivered him up. He delivered him into the human scene at the right time, at the right place, in the right circumstances. God engineered and authored the whole thing and delivered him as one would deliver a package. When you deliver something, it's for a purpose. The climax of, and he did it first, the climax of Jesus' suffering, see, in his dying to die was the satisfaction of the justice of God. And here, I say again, I don't know how Jesus, in his death, could satisfy the wrath of God at sin, except that there was no other way. You see, he had ruled it that pure life for sinner's life. And as a shadowing, a lamb, perfect, without any blemish. They'd part the wool on its little back to see if it had any briar scars on it. If it did, they couldn't use that one for the Passover, for the sacrifice, you see. And there was no perfect sacrifice. There was no man worthy to die for other men. So in his ultimate suffering, he was willing to give him and just deliver him there. And it satisfied. He became the propitiation. Remember when we talked about that? For our sins. Now, Jesus said, as he was praying, well, I don't want to miss anything. I'll leave it out. I just love this. God delivered him to the cross to satisfy his wrath at our sin, and then he delivered him up out of the ground for our justification. See, if he had just delivered him to the cross for sin, he would have been just a good dead Galilean. Some folks would have said he was the Son of God, you know, because the company he kept and the things he said. But I want to tell you, when he raised him from the dead by his own power, there was no question that he had conquered death and hell and the grave. And that's how we get eternal life. Jesus said, I pray for them. In John 17, I pray for them. He said, I don't pray for the world, but I pray for them which thou hast given to me. Ooh. Yes. And them that he's talking about is this church that Paul is talking about. Now, this, he says, shall he not freely give him all things? Now, that doesn't mean a red Cadillac or a two-story house. You see, the things are our, of the world, are the enemy many times to holiness, because we get to working so hard and making so many payments and writing so many checks and borrowing from Peter to pay Paul and getting a second mortgage. You know what I'm talking about, and trading it in for its time and all that, you know.
You know what? You see, we get our eye on that kind of... That is not what Paul is talking about. He is talking about he shall give us all things that we need in order to become more than conquerors. See, that's all the Bible's talking about. The Bible doesn't care what you live in or what you drive, regardless of what the prosperity hawkers say. God is not interested. He doesn't you ride a mule to church. He doesn't take any pride in you doing it, but he doesn't care what you... It's not his business. He wants you to have good things. You know, there's no premium in poverty, and there's no premium in prosperity. Make what you want to make. You know, I used to think, you know, God, you're a big old ninny. You ought to slap all the Mormons off the face of the earth. They ain't living right. Yeah. Did you ever have things like that? Has anybody ever had a feeling like that? Yeah. I was out there in Salt Lake City, and I never saw such prosperity and cleanliness and beauty and flower beds and beautiful singing. And I thought, well, what are these people? What right have they got to be enjoying the things of God? And all of a sudden it came and hit to me. Well, God will let you use all the intelligence and energy that you've got and reward you for being diligent. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, we have to think about the church, you see, in a different way. It's not things. God doesn't care. He's not for them, and he ain't against them. Whatever you want, whatever you can afford. And God has promised to bless the righteous. But it's not always in houses and lands. You know, his blessings, the unsearchable riches of Christ can't even be found. We got them, and we don't know what we got, but we tickle with it, you know, because we just know that we know that we know. Don't you? Now, in this process of justification, that is being declared not guilty. You know what happens to you if you're just justified? Bless God, you're not guilty anymore. Woo! You are justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Clean. Wiped out. See, God has done all of these things. He has caused us to be declared innocent, free, not guilty. Charges dismissed. Now, I want to tell you something. What Paul is saying, if God has done this, who can go above his authority? Who can charge us with anything if God has discharged us of everything? Isn't that delightful? Nobody can make any charge against you if God has removed all the charges that were ever there against you himself. See, salvation is really a legal transaction. Did you know that? It's done according to the law. It's not haphazard. It's a legal transaction. See, the law is the pattern and the procedure for any court scene, and God made the law. Man broke the law, and there was a penalty for the broken law. Man couldn't pay it, so God paid it. And the judge of the universe came and took the sentence of death on himself that was on his man and declared him not guilty, and it was all done according to the law. Everybody says, it's legal. It's real. And he is the judge. Way back in Genesis, he's called the judge of the universe in Abraham's day. Well, aren't you excited about that? Is anyone big enough to undo what God has done? That's what Paul is saying. See, if our great high priest, then he says here, it's Jesus who died, he paid the death sentence. And then he says, rather, who was raised? Well, see, when he was raised is when we were justified. A dead Savior wouldn't buy you anything. He'd just be another dead man. But when he was raised, he had taken the penalty of all the sins of the world upon himself on that Good Friday afternoon, and in the darkness of the time in which he was entertaining and having to take the sins of the world on himself, he paid the price. It was finished. He said so before he died. He said, it's finished. And he was talking about this great legal transaction. It is done. But then he says, who is at the right hand of God who intercedes for us? He isn't leaving anything out, is he? Aren't you tickled about the fact that we find ourselves here fully justified? Now, if our great high priest is our Lord and our intercessor, then there's not anybody living that can bring any condemnation. Remember, he started this little treatise on saying, there is thou, and therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And if Jesus is pleading your case, friends, your case is settled. Nobody can add to it. See, we're kept by his life. And Satan knows that no law can condemn us. So, you know, he will get into our minds and he will cause us to conjure up all kind of weak arguments against ourselves and make us feel unworthy. How many of you know anyone know that? You see, it's the devil will attack your mind and he will convince you that you're not who you are, nor where you are, or what you are. Have you ever noticed that? Mm-hmm. I want to tell you the answer to that is to know what the Word says. You'll never make it, friends, without knowing what the Word says. You'll be a sitting duck for the power of God, for the power of Satan, if you just know enough of it to know you're supposed to be saved. But I'll tell you, Paul said, I know in whom I've believed. Mm-hmm. And I'm persuaded to believe he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. He takes all the maybe so. You ever ask anybody if they say, and they say, well, I hope so. Mm-hmm. Have you ever noticed that? Well, you need to work on them. Because God intends that we should have an assurance. Now, there's an endurance that goes with the assurance. Because Jesus said, he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So there's not any ticket for haphazard, loose living. This is not what this is for. You see, when you are in this, you are a bondservant to Christ. But we don't have to go maybe so, hope so, guess so, or think so. Why could Paul say, I know in whom I believed, and I'm persuaded? If he could say that, why can't we say that? We got more Bibles than Paul had, and more opportunities. So he didn't know he was writing the Bible. All he had to go on and preach was the Damascus Road experience, the revelation that he'd given him, and the Old Testament. Isn't that good to know? You know, you have a right to enjoy assurance. Blessed assurance. It's better than insurance. I've told you Billy Branham's story about his nephew trying to sell him insurance. And Branham was old-timey, crude, ignorant Pentecostal preacher, but had the anointing, which is all he really needed. And this nephew said, Uncle Billy, you need some insurance. He said, Wilmer, I don't need it. I have assurance. And the nephew said, well, what company is that? And old Branham said, it's Heaven's Company. They've been in business since before the foundation of the world, and I have assurance. And the little upstart of an insurance salesman said, well, that won't get you, put you in the graveyard. And old Branham said, well, bless God, it'll get me out. We ought to have that assurance that we're going to get up out of the ground someday and have a body like his. That is the final glorification. Well, no wonder Paul says, well, what shall we say? Are you dumbstruck? I mean, I'm just dumb. Who could add anything to that? You know, a preacher ought to preach this. Every church, a preacher ought to preach it at least once every 3 months. Because, you know, happy saints that are spiritually fat will give, and they will serve, and they will pray, and they will do, and they'll do it with a cheerful heart. See, the reason why we complain is because we have such a poor diet. I'm talking about over the land, not just anybody's place. But we just don't have enough real blessed assurance of the truth. It's like that, you know, we shouldn't be afraid of the truth. Is anything bigger than God? That's the only way that anybody could ever lay anything at your charge is somebody bigger than God. If he's done all of this, there's nothing he can't do, and there's nothing he won't do. You say, well, I don't see him working. Well, you're here, aren't you? And you're saved, and you want to grow in the knowledge and the glory and the grace and the image of the Lord. That's a good sign of salvation. So then Paul gets into the negatives and says, now let me say this. It was love of Christ that brought it on. So he's talking about the things that can separate you from that love. From the area of our experience, you see, in life, there are going to be things. One of them is tribulation. Mm-hmm. They used to whip the grain, beat the kernels off the grain with an instrument they called a tribulum. And this tribulation comes from that, and it means to be beat down, to be whipped, and to receive strokes or licks. Tribulation and distress. Now, that's a general term that just applies to all, even the chastisements. Remember Hebrews 12? We haven't studied Hebrews. Have we studied Hebrews yet? But Paul said even discipline that seems so horrible, he said it will bring the peaceable fruits of righteousness later on. See, so God allows all of these things to happen. So instead of separating us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, these things will bring us closer. He says, whom I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Hebrews 12. Now, distress. Boy, that's a big one. Distress. That is the result of the tribulation. You know when we say I'm stressed out? Stress is a very popular word in medical circles and in church counseling circles. Stress. Everybody talks about it, you know? You ever notice that? Stress. Well, it's really distress. It's really that feeling or that result of the critical situations that I'm exposed to. See, like the insurance papers and the Social Security papers and the Medicare papers, that just stresses me out. And that's really nothing compared to the stress of other things. This is just daily. You know, this is something you can expect when you open your mailbox. You know what I'm talking about? Just picky things. But that is nothing to compare with the distress that comes with grief and sorrow and sin and trouble. And you always think, you know, I've got trouble, but you look down the road and you see somebody that's got big time trouble. You understand what I mean? But life is full of it. The word distress means a narrow place. See? A narrow place. Something you can't fit into. There's no escape. Then he talks about persecution. See, that's the affliction for the gospel's sake. I heard some teacher talking about you put on a T-shirt, you know, and got a finger on it, and it says one way. And then on the back it'll say, I am a Jesus person. And if somebody in the shopping center looks at you like you're a nut off of a tree, well, then you say, oh, I'm persecuted. That is not persecuted. That's ridicule. That's silly. That is not persecution.
That's asking for it.
That's asking for it. That's exactly what this teacher said. That's asking for it. That's drawing attention to an outward piety that may or may not have any effect on your Christianity. Now, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Persecution. See, we know nothing about it. In communist countries, being a Christian used to bring great persecution. Don't be fooled by all that's going on over there. If somebody doesn't get over there and fill that up with the gospel, the devil will fill it up with something worse than everything communism. But anyway, then he says famine. I'm talking to you now about the negatives. They're not so much our negatives because we live in America. But they were the negatives of the early church. The lack of food. Famine is the lack of food. Extreme poverty. Many lost their livelihood in the early church for the sake of the gospel. They had to say Caesar is Lord, and if they didn't, they lost their homes and lost their jobs and were separated from their families. Many of them were hungry. You say, where is that in the Bible? It's in Hebrews 11. Very plainly says that. Then nakedness. There was a time when there was nothing for even Christians to wear. They were deprived of everything that they needed for daily life. Hebrews 11:38 talks about that. Extreme deprivation. I remember, and you too, some of you, when Sabina Wormbrand said that she wore a dress into the prison. And 3 years later, the threads of that same thing was what she was wearing. And they were in there for no cause except being a Christian. See, we say that's never happened to us. Well, it hasn't, and it probably won't. But it could, and it's happened to others, and it happened to. But I tell you what, friends, if it should happen, it will not separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Amen. Then peril, dangers. And the sword is extreme danger and violence. Now, Paul quoted from Psalm 44, verse 22, there where it says, "For thy sake we're being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered." And Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. I got busy and forgot to look that up, but I don't remember what it says. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24 probably just quotes the same Old Testament scripture. 20:24. Is that what it says? Acts 20:24. I think it's 28 that would be better. Oh, I love this section of Acts. Paul is taking his leave from them, you know, and he says, "Now you be careful. Set yourself as a guard over the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church which God has purchased with his own blood, because after my departure, grievous wolves will come in from among you, not sparing the flock." You see, there's always a persecution. There's always a trouble. The Old Testament people, for the love of God, wandered. You remember they were exposed from their homes. "For the sake of the Lord and the gospel, we may be wanderers." Many people are. But he says, now here's the good news. Aren't you tired of all this? He says, "In these things, we're more than conquerors." We are more than conquerors. We have received our MTC degree. More than conquerors. Not just going to barely make it in. Brother, I mean those old women we used to see in these old dead full gospel churches, you know, there'd not been a fresh move of God for here, you know, for I guess a generation. Every generation seemed like there's supposed to be another wave of the Spirit move in, and we got in on the top of the wave. I mean, like big time. Just were swept in. So we went back to churches that were in the last bunch. And they'd been in so long that they took the blessing of the Holy Spirit for granted. And every time we'd go, Elizabeth and I went, the same old women would go down to the altar for prayer. And they'd always pray for something like, say something like this, "Pray for me that I can hold on. Pray for me that I'll be able to stand." Elaine, you've heard that, haven't you? And you know, and I thought, well, what are they holding to that they want to turn loose? And I have never yet failed to marvel at anybody that would have to have somebody to pray for them to hold on. You think about that. Who'd want to turn loose? We don't hold on. He's holding us. Now, we hold fast what we have till he comes. But we're saved by his life and kept by his power. And the amount of the power that works in you depends on how much of it you want. But all these things that Paul had said to the church at Rome, I'm telling you, friends, listen to it. There's a list there. He says, tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness, peril of the sword? None of those should make you deny Christ. Now, there are Christians tonight that are no doubt in prison cells, and they're being persecuted. They're being deprived of food and clothing. They're being psychologically bombarded in order to make them deny Christ. See, that's what they tried. That's why that tortured worm ran so. But he was strong. And not long ago, Bert was telling me that he went to Israel with Wormbrand. I might have told you this. And he met a man in the airport in Tel Aviv that had been one of his torturers. And he said, you talk about the love of God shining forth through a man, he just embraced him and he hugged him. And he had never been able to make him deny Christ. See, Corrie ten Boom had those experiences. They persecuted them. They stripped Betsy, her sister, naked of clothing. Think about that. See, that happened in our lifespan. And the people over here are saying, well, it's not going to happen here. Or if it does, I'm going to leave here before it happens. I wouldn't book any reservations on that. I'd be prepared to be more than a conqueror. And then if you don't have anything to conquer, well, that's just that much better. But if you've got the spizzerinctum, you ever hear that word?
Yeah.
If you've got the guts and the grit to withstand it all, you may get to use it. And if you don't get to use it, then it didn't do you any harm to have it. Boy, that's some loose theology, isn't it? Woo! It'll work, though. I'm telling you, it's better to be prepared and not have an emergency than it is to have an emergency and not be prepared for it. See, that's why the old timers used to say, stay prayed up. Don't wait until you horrible things happen to pray. Stay prayed up. And then you've got a reservoir of trusting power and go in grace. Stay prayed up. Stay spiritually in tune. Now, it goes on. I'm going to be through in just a minute. He says, I'm convinced. Brother, if you're convinced, you're convinced. There's no maybe so, hope so, or happenstance too. He said, I am convinced. And here's what he's convinced, that death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, things present, nor things to come, nor powers, height, depth, anything created, shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Let me just run through a few of these things. Now, life is anything that happens to me while I'm alive. The perils of living, including the mailbox. See, angels, neither good angels or bad angels. They can do nothing. They cannot separate you from the love. They cannot. They are powerless against the power of God. Nothing in the spirit world, and I get so sick and tired of hearing people give the devil credit for what God is doing. Nothing in the spirit world is big enough to hurt you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You believe that or not? If you believe that, then don't go saying the devil, the devil, the devil. If Jesus has defeated him, let him stay out of the picture. The Bible says, resist him, and he'll flee from you. Now, he'll come back, but you resist him. So, neither good angels, bad angels, principalities, no power, nothing in the spirit world. Now, principalities and powers also mean civil authorities. If the governor or whoever would say to you, if you don't deny Christ, I'm going to cut your head off. Mm-hmm. Well, just let him cut. Mm-hmm. He wouldn't separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, would it?
No.
Just make you enjoy it sooner.
Mm-hmm.
Things here are things to come. See, the providence of God secures the children of God securely against the things that will be. God knows they're out there.
Mm-hmm.
He's already walked out tomorrow. Did you know that? As the God who inhabits eternity, he's already been through tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
There is no tomorrow to him. You see, eternity is one big pool of existence. See, Isaiah 43 says, when you walk through the water, I'll be with you.
Mm-hmm.
He knew they were. He said, I'll be there. He says, fear not. Now, height or depth, nothing in the top and nothing in the bottom. If all in either or both places acted alone or pooled all of their efforts, they'd be no match for Jesus. Hello out there, y'all out there. They'd be no match for Jesus, no matter what they did. They could not destroy you because of the love of God in Christ for you, which brought salvation to your soul, called you, predestinated you, justified you, and will glorify you.
Hallelujah.
Height and depth. Someone said, Solomon the king, nor Lazarus the beggar. From the highest to the lowest, nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. One thing that never fails, and that's the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which we received when we believed. It never will fail. I want to quote to you some very obscure statements from the Old Testament that illustrate this. Job, Habakkuk, and the psalmist, they gave their testimonies. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'll tell you, God threw the book at him, And he was making a test case out of Job. He was trying to establish in the world at that time that there was a man who would not be separated from his love and his faith in God. Oh, he got tough. He bellyached on that ash heap. He griped and complained. And God was sitting just patiently waiting until Job got through. And then he went and he said, Job, where were you when I put this thing all together? And boy, old Job listened to God, and he said at the end, he said, well, I thought I knew you. But he said, now I do know you. So God gave him twice as many kids and twice as much of everything. So that was Old Testament prosperity. I want you to think a minute about the value of a positive testimony that's backed up by a true experience. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Then Habakkuk said, though the fig tree does not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, the olive tree may fail, there be no flock in the pasture, there be no cow in the stall. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Yet will I rejoice in the Lord my God. See, nothing could separate Habakkuk from his faith in God. Isn't that, don't you just love that? Well, the fig tree doesn't blossom. There be no fruit on the vine, no calf in the stall, no produce in the field, no fruit on the olive tree. See, that's everything he could think of. That was every kind of Old Testament blessing. The eternal life hadn't entered into Old Testament theology. Only one place, Psalm 133, I believe. He said, it doesn't matter whether I have anything. Brother, would we get like that? Think about it. Could we? If I didn't have anything, yet I would rejoice in the Lord my God. He said, the Lord is my strength and my salvation. And then he said, he got even wider with it. I could, you know, you have to get use your imagination. Don't read your Bible and quote all this just like, you know, you would that little old piece of paper that says, you know, gives you directions, four cups of this and two cups of that. See, this is much more exciting. And just think, the Lord is my salvation. He's my strength and my salvation. And then he said, he makes my feet like hinds' feet and causes me to stand on high places. See a little hind's foot, little foot's just got a little cleft in it. And it can just hang on anything and just climb the heights. That's our testimony, because we know what Paul said is true in our life. The psalmist said, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. Isn't that good stuff? See, we're no longer under the law of sin and death. There's a new law of life, not existence, life in the Spirit. This great section, as he started, I said, there's no condemnation, and bless God forever, there's no separation. You're not condemned and you're not separated. But Paul knew him some stuff, didn't he? You see, we have this life in the Spirit. There's a new law for us. But I will tell you now, here's our warning. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, and he said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now see, that's what sin does. And in the 4th and 5th chapters of Ephesians, he's got all kinds of things like bitterness, gossip, malice, anger, slander, foolish talking, division, strife, envy, vainglory, rilings, all this kind of stuff. And the church is full of that stuff. Yeah. This more speaks of that one, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And this split, we don't leave, we don't like preachers, so we're going to leave, you know, we don't like this one, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And can't stay friends. We can stay friends, go where you want to, but be sweet. You know, God doesn't want to pin you up or coop you up, but we need to love one another. And if anybody would need anything, whether you're in that flock or not, help them out. See, Jesus said the world would know you belong to me because you love each other. So Paul admonishes us not to grieve the Holy Spirit by which we're sealed. Don't you love that? Locked up. Can't leak. Sealed for the day of redemption. See, he's talked about the gospel, chapter 1, verse 16, and it ends it up. Now, the rest of Romans is about other things. But hadn't this been a great chapter?
Yes.
I mean, we need to read it, and get excited about it and believe it and trust it and confess it and talk it and make it a part. That's how you do, you know. You know how you women, you, I don't know about you guys, but when a recipe becomes a part of, you don't have to look at the thing. You know what's in it and that it'll work. Well, this is a recipe for living, you see. I mean, we should really make ourselves know that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Well, some turkey always says, well, you can get out of it, you know. You can sin. Who wants to? Why should you want to leave the fold of security and peace and joy when you know what's going to happen to you when you do? See, God isn't going to kick you down or knock you over, or you're not going to have to go to hell. But I want to tell you something, friends. You've got to repent. You've got to be forgiven. And if it's against your brother, you've got to make restitution. Now, you can save yourself all that energy by not grieving the Spirit. Well, praise the Lord. Aren't you glad God loves us and that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Stay safe.
See you in 2 weeks.